Do you feel whole?
I mean, think about some of the things you thought, or maybe something you said, or maybe some act you committed. Do you feel holy?
Many of us are afraid to use the word holy in a conversation. We don't want to sound like we have a holier-than-thou attitude, and most of our non-believing friends use it as an insult or part of a cuss phrase. Well, my friends, it's time to take another look at the word. Welcome to the Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. Today, Pastor J.D. will share examples of how the Bible uses the word holy and holiness. Our non-believing friends would be surprised by this information, while you and I will be encouraged and strengthened in our daily walk. So let's join the congregation of Calvary Chapel and listen to the message, What It Means to Be Holy.
Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. The title of this message is What It Means to Be Holy. And in this series of messages, we've talked about compromise and temptation, confession. Now I want you to consider really the goal of everything that we've studied, and that is really it's holy living. And again, this is a topic that can make people uncomfortable. The word holy, from a worldly standpoint, it just seems like it has negative connotations. And sometimes Christians are labeled as holy rollers or holier than thou or, you know, however. What may be a negative term to the world is precious to God. We need to understand what it is, what it means to be holy. What may be negative to the world, though, is absolutely precious to our Lord. In fact, do you know that there will be nothing in heaven that is not holy? I believe that all of us would like to live in a way that is pleasing to God, and the only way that we really can do that is to be holy. But this again, like confession, like we talked about last week, it can be confusing even to Christians and to many people. A holy person may seem like someone who never makes a mistake, and everywhere they go, they carry their Bible with them. Well, let's set the record straight. Holy people do make mistakes, and many unholy people carry Bibles. But the Bible does call us to holy lives, and we should understand what it means. First of all, let me ask this question. Do you believe that being holy is the same as being religious? I don't believe so, simply because the Pharisees in the Bible were the most religious of all people, and yet there was nothing good that our Lord had to say about a Pharisee. Now, if they were indeed holy men, then Jesus would never have said to the religious leaders in John 8:44, "You belong to your father, the devil." And really, the world is full of religious people, but they are not necessarily holy people. And so this morning, out of this passage we're going to look at, I'd like for us just to look at three very simple principles of holy living. First of all, Peter calls every one of us to examine the character or the nature of God. Now, I wanted to ask you just a very pointed question this morning, a very honest question, and it's going to take a little soul searching. How much time have you given to studying the character or the nature of God? Now, I ask the question because much of what modern church has become is the make me feel good, show me how to fix my problems type mentality. Church and Christianity in general has become extremely self-centered and self-serving and not God-serving, not God-centered. I love our worship this morning. What was wonderful about our worship is you'll notice that those songs were God-centered. They dwelt upon, we sang about the nature of our holy God. And it is for this reason that these types of messages, they appeal to the masses when you talk about, well, how can you fix my problem? What can you do for me? Oh, yes, people love those types of messages. It's basically a spiritual prescription to life's problems. But what Peter is calling us to do is stop looking at ourselves, stop looking at our needs, stop looking at our personal desires, our problems, and to look at God, learn about the nature of God. But as he who has called you is holy, Peter writes, as he who has called you is holy. How much of your Christian life have you really spent examining the holy nature of God? I listened to an interesting debate. between Ray Comfort and a renowned atheist, and the atheist says, well, you can't see God, therefore you have no proof that God exists. I personally felt that Ray Comfort didn't do the greatest job of all of debating this guy. He was a very intelligent guy, and I was like the armchair quarterback trying to tell Ray Comfort how to answer. Like, I'm really qualified to do that. But there I was. I was listening to, oh, tell him this, Ray. Come on, give it to him with this, Ray. And you know, I was like, okay, dude, you know, saying to this atheist, I already know you can't see God, but I can. And here's how I see God. The Bible tells us that the natural man cannot understand spiritual things because they are spiritually discerned. The atheist, the agnostic, the unbeliever is nothing more than a natural person. They have never been born of the Spirit of God. Therefore, they cannot understand spiritual things. And the wonder of the born-again experience, it's not just salvation. Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful, but it's a spiritual nature that comes to life inside of us whereby we begin to understand spiritual things that we never understood before in a way we could never understand outside of the new nature in Christ Jesus. Suppose I'm up here, I have a microscope. Maybe you've never seen a microscope before, I'm sure all of you have, but let's just say that you hadn't. I'm up here, well, I bring out my iPhone and I'm examining my iPhone under the microscope, and what I see through the microscope is germs on my iPhone. Now, you all have germs on your phones, don't you? Right? Now, how do you know that? Can you see the germs? Well, no, you can't see the germs, but you know that they're there. If you were to examine them under a microscope, you would see invisible germs. Just because people do not see God does not mean that God does not exist. It simply means that they have never discovered what a microscope is. They don't know what spiritual vision looks like. Therefore, to them, the idea of God is absolutely ridiculous. And the unbeliever can never understand the holiness, the holy nature of God. They can't know God because they've never received the new spiritual nature by which God can be understood. And that's why Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, you who were once dead in your sins and trespasses, he has made alive, and that's the spiritual life that each one of you have received who are trusting and you believe in Jesus Christ. You are born again of the Spirit of God. You have a new nature whereby now you can understand the holiness of God. Now, what we could not see before, we see. Our human eyes don't see God, but there is now a new man. There is a spiritual man born of the Spirit of God, and God has revealed himself to us. We can see God. We have his word just right here before us this morning. And really, in a sense, I believe that having the word of God is even better than simply having a visual experience of God. This book explains to us everything that we need to know about the holy nature of God. Now, not only do we have the Word of God, we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is described in the Scriptures as the image of the invisible God. And John opens up his gospel with these words, "And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us." That just simply means that Jesus is God in human form, and Peter tells us that just as he is holy, that's our invitation to forget about what's just going to make us feel good and take a serious look at what the Word of God tells us about the holy nature of God. Have you discovered what God loathes? Have you learned about what God loves? Have you seen how the Son of God is God in the flesh? Have you watched at how he lives? Number two, the second principle, you will see with me in verse 15 that Peter issues a command. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, we're called to examine the character of God, the nature of God, and then we are to mimic that character. Now, I know what you're thinking. Your first thought might be, you know, well, that is not possible. God is God, and I'm not God. Well, let me explain it like this. We have to come back to the mantra that I have been repeatedly stating throughout this entire series, and that is cultivate a relationship with God. Foster your relationship with the Lord. Make it your greatest, your highest priority, And it should be a relationship that is based upon mutual love. John, writing to the church, 1 John 4:19, we love him. Why? We love him because he first loved us. Get a firm grasp on redemption. In fact, again, this is the theme of this chapter. If you will go back and read this chapter in its entirety up to this passage, you will see redemption. You will see salvation. You will observe grace. If you go even back up to verse 8, look what it says. Whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now there you go, the atheist says. You can't see God. Oh, you may not see him physically, but the prophets spoke of him, and Jesus came with salvation based upon grace alone, and it brings to you who have received that salvation an inexpressible joy to have received the grace that he gives to you simply by faith, and you know he loves you and you love him back. Now, when you love someone, and I believe this especially is true in a parent-child relationship, it's not unusual to want to be like them. I remember as a young boy, and most of you, I'm sure, you remember looking up to a parent. I looked up to my father. I admired my father, and I remember I'd put his boots on. My dad was a cowboy. I'd put his cowboy boots on, and I'd put his cowboy hat on my head. That really impressed me so much so that as I was older and I had kids of my own, I wrote a song, and the first verse was this. When I was young, I wanted to be just like my daddy. I'd put his boots on my little feet, and I want to be just like him. And that just touched me, and the song was about many of the little things I did just so that I could be like my daddy. And I noticed, though, the exact same tendency of my first son to mimic me in the same way that I mimicked my father. And so the end of the song goes like this. And now that I'm old, have a son of my own, I see him in the yard and he's having fun. And he puts my boots on his little feet and he wants to be just like me. You know, I thought that would change when I had a little girl. One day, Sarah Grace walks out with shaving cream on her face. I guess I'm just going to have to add a new verse to that song. But it does, doesn't it seem to be a naturally occurring phenomenon in a relationship where a child adores a father or a mother? You want to be like your parent. You desire to be like the one you love. Nobody has to tell you to do it. It's a natural desire. And what Peter is saying is look at your father, look at his nature, look at his holiness, and now be holy. Now don't misunderstand this command and think that Peter is commanding perfection, because we all fall very short of the perfection of God. And so let's just take a moment to look and to understand what this word holiness means a little better. What does it mean to be holy? Well, the word holy, it confuses many people, even Christians. Sometimes Christians equate holiness with always doing the right thing. Well, when you were doing the right thing, doesn't it seem like, you know, you feel holy, and when you're doing the wrong thing, you feel unholy? Well, listen, living the right way is what the Bible calls righteousness. But that is not the same as holiness. Holiness is different than righteousness. Holiness is the Greek word hagios, and hagios means to be set apart. So to be set apart is to be holy. Now let's think about what it means to set something apart for a moment. And so I'm going to appeal to the nature of you ladies. And I think you know more than us men what it really is like to set something apart that's important to you for special use. Now it's time for a little confession here. And I hope that you won't think wrong of me if I tell you this. But in the past, when I've been in a hurry, I've used kitchen knives as screwdrivers. I'm not the only one that's used a kitchen knife for a screwdriver, right? Well, my wife, I think she cured me by putting a screwdriver in the silverware drawer. Isn't that great? But the other precaution that she takes is that she separates the fine silverware and the fine dishes apart from everything else. They are all placed in a special cupboard. They are separate from everything else. You might say they are set apart for special use. Now, we guys, we don't really care so much about that. If our women didn't set apart the fine china, we would, you know how we are, we would put Alpo in the chinaware and feed the dog. Isn't that right, guys? Women know how to set things apart, don't they, for special use. And that's what holiness is. To be holy is to be set apart for a special purpose. In fact, Peter describes this, and I just flip over, hold your place, but flip over to chapter 2. Look down at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What a beautiful description of the Christian. You know, everything about verses 9 and 10, it describes what holiness is. You know, sometimes as Christians, we walk around, you know, with our head down and we put ourselves down. You know, I'm nothing but a, you know, an unworthy wretch. And, you know, I'm the chief of all sinners. And I'm just a worm, as we talked about a few weeks back. Well, guess what? It's all true because the Bible describes us that way. The Bible says we are worms. Paul did say, I'm a wretched man. He did say, I am the chief of all sinners. But you know, the more you spend time in the light of God's word and in his presence, the more you become aware of the truth about the true condition of your nature. But we shouldn't walk around with our face in the mud and our head down. And as Peter describes our holiness, we discover that holiness is linked inseparably to mercy. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. We don't deserve holiness because we are sinners. We are wretched people. We are the worms. We don't deserve holiness. But Peter declares, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. It is by the mercy of God that he has set you apart and he has made you holy. Now listen carefully, because Peter here, he is elevating the vision of those in the church by giving them a realistic picture of what they are by position. Now just think about this past week. Do you feel holy? I mean, think about some of the things you thought, or maybe something you said, or maybe some act you committed. Do you feel holy? Possibly not. And it's not those acts that make you holy to begin with. This is your position as a believer. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. And Peter's calling us to look up and understand what it is we are by position. Because we have obtained mercy, you are chosen, you are set apart, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation. Now, Peter is saying, what I'm asking you to do is simply live like what you are. Behave as a holy man of God. Behave as a holy woman of God. Recalling his boyhood experiences as Prince of Wales, he said, my father, King George V, was a strict disciplinarian, and sometimes when I had done something wrong, he would admonish me, saying, my dear boy, you must always remember who you are. And Peter's just saying, remember who you are. Remember what God has called you to be. Remember what he has made you. It's as if Peter is saying, let's just look at your father. He is holy. Now be like him. And it was his desire for holiness. You remember we talked about Daniel a few weeks back, that Daniel refused to compromise. As we studied, he knew that God had set him apart. He understood through the word of God what was pleasing to the heart of God. And Daniel refused to live like the Babylonians. He would not eat their food. He refused to worship their gods. He set himself apart for prayer and meditation toward his God. You might say, Daniel didn't go to the filthy movies that were being played in his day. He refused to take part in their parties. He did not act like them. He did not talk like them. They were ungodly. They were unholy. They were living ignorant, lust-filled lives. And Daniel had determined to live the holy life because he understood his position and his calling by God. And Peter is commanding. He's saying, you know, what you use, if you read back, he's saying, you used to be like that too. You did whatever you felt was good to the flesh. You behaved in such a way simply out of ignorance. You really didn't know any better. But now you understand that God has set you apart wholly for special use. Now conduct yourselves, live your lives. In other words, behave like a holy person, the holy person that you are by position. Now here's something, if you haven't got it yet, you should take away from this. You are not holy because of how you behave. But you are to behave holy because God has made you holy. Hebrews 10:10, you can write it in the margin of your Bibles. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all times. You can't make up for anything because Jesus has done it all already. It's his sacrifice. It was the blood on the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin. And that is how you are set apart from this world. He covers you with his cleansing blood. Now, you can't live in this world without coming into contact with its dirt. It's just not possible. But what you have that the world doesn't have, and what sets you apart, is you have the blood of Jesus Christ, which is continually cleansing you, and that's how God has made you holy. By the blood of Jesus Christ, you are made holy. Now, what is to be my response? My response is to be holy in my conduct. I've been washed. I've been cleansed of all sin. I've been made holy. Now I'm going to spend the rest of my life living for the one who has made me holy. I love him. I appreciate what he has done for me. And I want to be just like him. Number three, the cause of holiness. What causes us to take this command seriously? Peter, as the other writers, the Gospels, the Epistles, and even as Jesus often did, they took the argument beyond some simple form of human reasoning. You can usually find some holes in man's analogies. But here Peter cuts right to the chase. This is where the rubber meets the road. Peter doesn't attempt to talk people into holy living. Look with me at the cause of holiness. 1 Peter 15 and 16, but he, just as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Verse 16, because what? Because it's written. Because God said it. Because God spoke it. God said, be holy, for I am holy. This is the reason. Because it is written. How many times did Jesus use those words to make his argument? Because it is written. And Peter is saying, these aren't my words, church. It's not me telling you this. I'm not trying to talk you into holy living. Don't behave as holy just because I'm telling you. And he's quoting Leviticus 11:44, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Those are the words of God. That's what's written. Yes, there are many things that Sarah Grace, John, and Andrew do because they have seen me do it. They have put the boots on their little feet. They've worn my hat. Sarah Grace has put on the shaving cream. But the same love that motivates those kids to attempt to copy me also motivates them to obey me. And Peter is now saying, not only do you look at the holy nature of God and you should want to be like him, but you should desire to listen to him, and you simply, you're doing this because it's been written. God said it. The character of God. How much time do you spend studying his holy nature? The command. And let your conduct be holy. Why? Because it's been written. God told you to be holy, just as he is holy.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, What It Means to Be Holy, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301, or visit our website at calvary.cc.